text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from now is the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. I want to speak on the theme today, why do Christians worry? Why do Christians worry? Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow's thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This command to not worry is not a command to pretend that there are no problems. We're not to act like problems roll off of us as the proverbial water off the proverbial duck's back. No, there are problems. Each of us have them. And these problems will tempt you to worry. Every one of them. In verse 34, our Lord Jesus acknowledges that life in this fallen world has enough problems to fill each of our days. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. In other words, every day has its own challenges and problems. You have something to look forward to today, and you'll wake up tomorrow with the same anticipation. More problems. That is a fact that Jesus states here. What I want to discover today is why do we? We all know we do. Why do we worry when there's no reason to do so? It would be excusable if we were alone in this life. It would be sensible if God had not promised to care for us, but He has given us certain guarantees and assurances that He knows every one of our needs and He will meet them according to His riches in glory. So, why do we still yet worry? Better yet, my brother, my sister, why do you worry? What I want to do today is lead you into your own heart and uncover the reasons why you worry. Now, last week, if you were here, we dealt with those 9 logical reasons why you shouldn't. Commanded not to. But one thing I did not do last week, and did it purposely, I didn't define worry. I didn't explain what worry is. So, no doubt, many of you left here last Sunday wondering, I wonder if I'm guilty of worry. I mean, I do have concerns, but is concern the same thing as worry? And what about when God puts burdens on your heart? Is Does that cross the line into worry also? I mean, I do feel grief at time. I feel sorrow. I feel some kind of sense of urgency. Is all of that worry, and I'm therefore not to have any concerns or cares at all. So let me take a few moments before we discover why we worry and answer the definition of worry. What is it? What is worry? And here's my definition. I offer it to you for your consideration. Worry is the sense of hopelessness, a spirit of dread concerning misfortune or potential misfortune. Doesn't have to be certain. You can worry about something that may or may not ever occur, but the least potential of it occurring and you begin to worry. It's a spirit of hopelessness. That's the best way I know how to describe it. A sense of pressure without hope. You know what I mean? Maybe another way to describe it is it's fretting over potential, not necessarily actual adversity. You fret. There's actual fear, an unrelenting fear that just nags you, will not leave. It's always a sense of dread without hope. That's worry. Now, is there a difference between worry and concern? Yes. However, often we use the word concern when we really mean worry. We say, you know, I'm not worried about this. I'm just greatly concerned. That may be true, but it may also be just another way of saying, I'm worried, but I don't want you to know it. But there is a genuine difference between being concerned about something and worried. Concern is an interest or a care about someone or something. It's a genuine interest, a genuine care about something or someone. Therefore, you can have a genuine concern for someone or something and it not be worry. Why not? How can concern not be worry? Because with concern, there's still hope. It doesn't cross the line into hopelessness or despair or a sense of frustration. There's no feeling of unrelenting fear. So therefore, it's a legitimate concern and you haven't disobeyed the command of Christ not to worry. But what about burdens? Is there a difference between a burden and a worry? What is a burden, by the way? We use that term all the time in church life. Well, the Lord burdened me about this. What do you mean when you say God burdened you? Well, a burden is a concern, a deeper level of concern, or even grief that God has given you about His will. It's a deeper concern. It's a desire that's intense over something or someone. It may even be accompanied with sorrow and grief over that. Let me give you two examples of the different kinds of burdens there may be. Let's suppose that Sister Missy here says to us today, God has given me a burden for young married couples. What she is saying is, in essence, that God has given me a concern that we minister to our young married at Oak Grove. But let's suppose that Brother Kent, on the other hand, says, God has given me a burden for so-and-so and their salvation that I can't help but just weep over them when I go to pray for them. I'm just burdened that I grieve over their lost estate and their potential damnation. What is he saying? He is saying that here the burden is more than just a deep concern, but has even created a sorrow, a grief in his soul. Well, what would be the difference in that and worry? Here's the difference. As it is with concern and worry, the burden that God gives always carries with it hope. Hope. That God is the alternative and the answer to this. And therefore, that's why you pray concerning your burdens. You're burdened, but there is no dread. There's no sense of hopelessness. You may grieve. You may even be afraid for someone or for something. But it's never without hope in God. Even the fear that may accompany that burden will relent. So, having stated the definition of worry, that it's a sense of hopelessness, I want to ask this question again. Why would a Christian experience hopelessness. Why would you, as a believer in Christ, ever have anxiety? And with that is this experience of hope, dread, fretting, this pressure that looks pessimistic without much hope. Why would you do that? Well, in order to answer this question, we must first ask this question. Where does worry come from? Where does it come from? Now, someone may very well answer that question and say something like this. Well, you know, I don't know where it comes from. I don't know, because there are sometimes I work myself up into a fit of worry. I begin to think and brood over the situation, and the next thing I know, I'm just feeling that pressure in my chest, and I feel no joy, and just the sense of despair comes over me. But on other occasions, I don't have to work myself up in it. Just somebody mentions some bad potential, and automatically I feel that way. I don't make myself do it. So I don't know how it happens. What the person is saying is this, that sometimes his worry is voluntary. In other words, he chooses to worry over something. And he's also saying that sometimes his worry is involuntary. He doesn't choose to worry, and therefore it still happens. So, in that case, how and what would you say is the answer to our question? Where does worry come from? Well, I don't know. I mean, it happens in both instances. It's so different the way it comes. I don't know. When you don't know the nature of something, where it comes from, why it happens, what it is, it's often best to then analyze the very opposite. So, I want to ask a second question then. What is the opposite of worry? What would be the opposite of worry? And most people will answer the question and say, well, it's faith or trust. And the answer is, no, it's not. That's wrong. The opposite of worry is not faith. The opposite of worry is anxiety. The opposite of worry is peace and joy. That's the opposite of worry. Now stop and listen. Pay attention to this. This is good stuff, even if I do say so myself. If you want to know why you worry, you need to pay attention and listen closely. The opposite of worry is joy, the sense of joy, the sense of peace. Worry is a sense of no peace, right? No joy. So the opposite of that has to be joy and peace. The opposite of faith is not worry. The opposite of faith is doubt and unbelief. That's its opposite. It's not worry, it's unbelief. Joy and peace are the products of faith. I want to show you this. There's many scriptures that say this, but none better than Romans 15:13. Take a look at it with me, please. Romans 15:13. Now, may the God of hope... Pay attention to this word hope. You see it twice. Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are two links here I want you to pay close attention to. The first link in this verse is faith with joy and peace. Do you see it there? Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. In other words, the act of believing God creates joy and peace. Joy and peace comes in the act of believing God. So what is the product of our faith in God? Joy and peace. I know when I am truly trusting God, I will always have the fruit of joy and peace. But if I do not have joy, if I'm not experiencing peace, then that is worry. It's the very opposite. It's anxiety. Where does that come from? The second link I want you to see is joy and peace in believing with abounding in hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that, in order that, so that, Here's the result. You may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. What did I say worry is? A state of hopelessness. The opposite of trusting in Jesus is not trusting in Jesus. Sorry to be so simplistic with you and state this so obvious. But you need to follow this chain of truths. Doubt and unbelief is not trusting Jesus. If trusting Jesus produces joy and peace, then the opposite must be also true, that to not trust Jesus must produce anxiety, peacelessness, joylessness. What is worry? The absence of hope. A sense of peacelessness and joylessness that doesn't have any hope. We know that joy and peace are derivatives of faith. Hope, joy, and peacefulness in believing. We know that they are the derivatives of faith. And since worry is the opposite of joy and peace, then worry must be the derivative of unbelief. Did you catch that? So, now my question is, why does a Christian experience hopelessness and lapse into this anxiety? And the obvious answer is, a Christian experiences hopelessness and dread when he does not trust God. Which leads to my third question. We had two questions thus far. What is worry? Where does it come from? And now, why would a believer, a child of God, a saint, not trust the Lord for all kindnesses? Why is that? Why do you, a child of God Almighty, a saint, a believer, the very noun describes the act of faith, why would you not trust God? How illogical and insensible is unbelief in a believer? Why? Our answer is in verse 27 of our text. Verse 27. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Pastor, I don't know what you mean that the answer is there, because I don't see anything there. Listen closely. There are two things our Lord is trying to show you and me as to why we as Christians could be anxious or would be. The first is faith in self. That's what I see here. This is the first thing I see in verse 27. Faith in self. Who is Jesus implying is trying to add to one's stature? Who's the one that Jesus is implying is trying to add to their stature? The one that's worrying. How can you, by worrying, add one cubit, 18 inches either to your height, or as we said last week, probably he's talking about the length of life, because the word stature can also mean life. How many of you, by worrying, can add one step to the appointed hour of your death and live a little bit longer? Person he's implying is you, me, the one worrying. The one who's worrying is trying by himself to add to his own life, which means that he's trusting in himself to do something. So the first thing you need to see from this text is faith in self. Second, or before I give you the second, let me make some application here. If you're not trusting in God, now please listen. If you're not trusting in God, then you are trusting in someone else. You. You say, oh no, I could be trusting in my mom and dad. I could be trusting in my employer. Even your confidence in other people is an act of confidence in yourself. You're choosing to do so as long as they cooperate with you. The moment they don't, what happens? you withdraw your trust, you're still in control. There's only two people you will ever trust in your entire life. You or Christ. Ultimately. Ultimately trust in. And so the opposite of faith in God is faith in yourself. Worry and anxiety are symptoms of unbelief in God, which means the opposite of that would be not trusting in God. And if there's only one other ultimate person whom I will trust in is me, then worry and anxiety must mean faith in one's self. That's what Jesus is showing us here. As faith in God produces joy and peace, faith in self will always produce anxiousness and fear. Why is that? Because you're putting your faith into someone who is not capable to solve the problems. You worry about how you'll solve your dilemmas rather than rest in your Father's loving care. If you cease to trust in yourself and start trusting in Christ, well, that might just mean you may not receive what you believe you deserve. And it may just mean you might get what you know you deserve, and you don't want that either. And so the alternative is to trust in ourselves and try to do it ourselves. And when life gives you problems you cannot solve, anxiety comes immediately. The second thing I want you to see in this text is faith in self is really a control issue. It's a control issue. To trust someone else requires one thing and one thing only: the relinquishing of control to that person. If you're going to trust Christ explicitly, it means you have to turn loose of the control. If I trust Danny with something that I own, maybe it's my lawnmower or some piece of equipment, and I give that to him and I say, I'm going to leave it with you. You need it for the next couple of weeks. Go ahead. I trust you with it. I have no control over that lawnmower or that piece of equipment. He may burn it up for all I know, or he may take better care of it than I. I can't determine that. It's under his control. That's what faith does. Trust in Christ is nothing more than giving Christ the control of your life. That's why some of you are not saved this morning. That's why many of you listening right now, you're not saved because you do not trust him with your life. You don't want him to have control. There is no faith without relinquishing the control of your life. So the answer to our question, why Christians worry, has now been reduced to something very simple. We worry because we want to control our lives and we do not want anyone else to do so, not even God. That's why you worry. Jesus told us last week that we only worry about the uncontrollable issues. You don't worry if you can fix it. You don't worry if you can solve the problem. You just go do it. But when you cannot solve it, it's now out of your hands. And that's when worry begins. And although it may be uncontrollable to you, the problem is you're still trying to control it. And that's why anxiety saddles you, blankets you, wraps itself around you, and smothers you. It's a control issue. We never worry about things we solve or fix. We worry about the things we can't because they are out of our hands, but yet we still want them to be. We all have problems we're facing. Jesus already told us every day you've got a new set of problems. You don't have to worry about those problems if you will relinquish the control to him and trust that whatever he has determined is best for you is really that. I still contend we don't want God's will most of our time. If you worry 50% of the time about things, then 50% of the time you don't believe God's will is the best. If you worry 70% of the time, you are saying 70% of the time, I don't believe God's will is the best. But if you will humble yourself to and know that God loves you, which we'll talk about in just a minute, you'll be able to trust Him. So that's what I want us to do now. Let me direct your attention to how can a Christian overcome worry. Three steps. Number one, trust in Christ. Trust. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Don't be agitated. Don't worry. You believe in God, believe also in me. Have faith in me and your heart will not be troubled. It will be assured, peaceful. Trust in Christ. But pastor, that's the whole issue. You just told me I don't do that. And now you just simply say, trust in the Lord. That's kind of like saying to a hungry man, go warm, be warm and be full and be fed. Not give him something to eat. I need more than that. Yes, you do. Step number two. Experience the love of God. This is most crucial. If you want to have faith in God, you want your faith to increase in Christ, you need to experience more of His love. Why is that? Because trust in Christ is always built upon the love of God. We are not faith factories. We just can't manufacture. We just can't increase it when we want to. Otherwise, we would, wouldn't we? Faith is in a direct connection proportion to the experiencing of the love of God. Some of you poor folks who come today with puny and weak faith, all you need is not more faith. You need more of the experience of God's love, and your faith will automatically increase. You're seeking faith? No. Seek Christ and to experience His love for you. That's exactly what Jesus is telling us here in this text. To trust someone with your life, you've got to believe they have your best interest at heart. The Father loves us, and Jesus says, verse 26, He values you much more than birds. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Verse 30 says, He values you more than the grass of the field that He clothes with the beautiful flowers. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you? Oh, you have little faith. What's the problem? You really don't believe God loves you like that. And therefore, what you need, what your faith needs, is to experience it firsthand. You don't need a preacher to tell you second-handedly how great the love of God is. You need it for your own self this morning. I'm talking to God's children. It's not enough to rest in your conversion. It's not enough to rest the last time He answered your prayer and you experienced renewal in your soul. You need a fresh touch today. You need God to pour out His love on you today. And my dear friend, He's not only willing, He stands here with buckets ready to pour to hearts that open up and say, come, pour it into this vessel. He wants to. That's what Jesus is saying. If He'll do these things for these lesser creatures, how much more He will for you? The same argument about prayer. How many fathers here would give their sons a rock if he asks for a piece of bread? If there is such a father here, let us rise in opposition to him and drive him to the back woodshed. There's not one back there, but you get the point. The point is, that's terrible. That a father would not do this for his own son. Or give him a scorpion in place of an egg. Or instead of a fish, a copperhead? There's not a one of you would do that. And yet you accuse your heavenly Father of doing much worse. But He won't answer your prayer. He will not give you what's best. He will not provide with you. When you worry, that's what you say. You may be able to pray beautiful prayers and say all the right things in your prayers, but your heart is praying and saying something entirely different, my dear friend. That's why your number one priority as a believer. I believe this with all my heart. I think I'm going to tell you the most important thing you should do every day, repeatedly throughout the day, is to do what Jude told you to do in Jude 21. Keep yourself in the love of God. What does that mean? Keep yourself experiencing God's love by being open to it and taking God's word and believing it, even when your emotions and circumstances say otherwise. You believe God. And the more you will experience of His love, which will increase your faith. I want to read to you something I found many years ago. I've stated this before, but it's so apropos to this point. If my faith is to increase, I need to experience the love of God. It's from the eminent George Mueller. He said these words about the love of God, which he calls being happy in the Lord. The experience of God's love is being happy in the Lord. He said this, "I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord." Now, he's already a preacher when he discovers this. He's been in the ministry for a few years now. And he's just now experiencing this. He's just now understanding this. It's not the ministry. No, no, that's not his number one responsibility. It's to get his soul happy in the Lord. The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord, how I might glorify the Lord, how I might get my soul into a happy state, but how I might, get my soul into a happy state and how my inner man might be nourished. Before this time, my practice had been, at least for 10 years previously, as an habitual thing to give myself to prayer after having dressed myself in the morning. Now, I saw that the most important thing I had to do was to give myself to the reading of the Word of God and not just read it, but to meditate on it and to meditation on it, that thus my heart might be comforted, encouraged, warned, reproved, instructed, all the acts of love of a loving Father. And that thus by means of the Word of God, whilst meditating on it, my heart might be brought into experimental communion with the Lord. All that means, experimental communion, it means to experience God. A real spiritual experience. A reality to your word, to your meditation. A reality to your prayer. Where you know you've touched heaven and heaven has touched you. That's your number one priority every day. And if you will not fulfill that responsibility, you will be plagued by trusting in yourself and not God. And therefore, you will be plagued with anxiety and worry. Thirdly and lastly, you must set your mind on things above. I don't really have a lot of time to deal with this and unpack this for you. But there's three things here. Trust Him. Experience His love if you're to trust Him, and then set your mind on things above. In other words, we spend too much time thinking about worldly things. Therefore, we exercise control over these worldly things, and we do not trust God. And I think this is what Jesus is showing us here. Verse 25. And what I want you to see at verse 25 is how He weaves this and has been doing so from verses 19 following. Let's go back to verse 19. This is a continuation of His theme. What Jesus is doing is this. He's tying serving mammon, storing treasures on this earth with anxiety. They're all related. You serve money. You live for money. Or you store up treasures on this earth, and you treasure your treasures here. You will be a worrywart, for sure. If your goals are earthly, you will be a person given to anxiety. Verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Set your mind on things above. Verse 24, you can't serve two masters. You just can't do it. You're going to love one, hate the other, loyal to one, despise the other. You can't do that. Therefore, our text, I say to you, you see the connection? Therefore, if you serve two masters, you try to serve God and you, you're going to worry. You try to build up your treasures on this earth, and there's where your focus is, treasuring your treasures. You're going to be given to worry. But if you treasure heaven and you serve God alone, you can overcome worry. I say to you, do not worry. Why? Because you will understand that heaven is in control. But heaven is not here yet. And that in this world, we are promised one thing only, tribulation in this world. But heaven is where the ultimate final redemption and joy is coming. You're able to transpose and translate your trials and your pains and your tears and understand those are mercies. They're the very thing that's reminding you this is not your final home, that there's something yet better to come. It is that which helps us to overcome anxiety. You have no reason to worry, but sadly, you do. I do. But the good news today is you don't have to. We've exposed worry as a feeble and doomed attempt to control our lives, even the parts that we cannot control. It's that same spirit of prayerlessness. Worry is the same spirit of prayerlessness, faithlessness, joylessness that we so often are gripped by. Your peace is stolen because you try to control things that are simply out of your hand. You can't trust Him. You can't even trust Him with the pain that He brings into your life to address areas of your life that need to be addressed. No. I don't want that, God. I can't trust. No. This is not good for me. And God says, yes, it is. And when things are going well, what do? You're worried that the next shoe is about to drop at any time. Well, let me ask you something, friend. How has your worrying improved your life? Tell me that. Has it? Not at all. If you want to experience the presence of God in your life, this is what this is really all about. I'm getting ready to conclude. Do you really want to experience God? Do you want to walk with Him and talk with Him and He with you? Do you want to have intimacy with Christ? I don't know of anything I want more. I don't know what any Christian could want more. I don't know what any believer could strive for than this. If that's what you want, then you've got to do this one thing. You've got to relinquish your life to His will. You've got to say, Father, Your will at times is painful, difficult, and even mysterious. But I relinquish it to You. And the result will be the presence of God will flood your life. You will have a sense, a consciousness, awareness of God as you do that. You've got to turn loose of the control, sir, and humble yourself. You can't have two masters, you and Jesus. God's not interested in even you being a co-pilot. In fact, He doesn't even want you in the cockpit. He wants you to trust Him like Abraham. And you need to be Abraham-like by faith. Abraham obeyed God when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. That, my friend, is a worry-free life. May God help you to trust even when you don't know where He's taking you. Amen. Amen.